to coming here. I had the idea about a year or so ago of taking the things that the Lord has allowed me to learn over the years, and we have multitude of teaching opportunities at our church, but we know that there's also opportunity to teach the word elsewhere. And so at Pastor Ashbrook's funeral last December, I threw the idea by your pastor, Pastor Gossman, about, you know, what would you think of like having a Friday, Saturday Bible conference? You know, would that be helpful to churches? And he said, yeah, what are you doing next November? And so here we are, and we've really been looking forward to it. One of the reasons I've been looking forward to, this is our first one that we've had. One of the reasons I've been looking forward to it is this is really the whole concept of a Bible conference is where fundamentalism got its start. I don't know if you're aware of that, but in the late 1800s, Bible believers got together to hear God's word and to hear it taught. And more often than not, the subject matter, the things that was being taught was that of what does the Bible teach about the future? In other words, Bible prophecy. And it was from that, God's people had a commitment to God's word. They believed every word of it because it was God's word. And so when they started to see unbelief and apostasy and liberalism start to come into their denominations and the churches, they already had a commitment that this is right and this is true. And so when they started hearing these false things, they stood up and they said, this is wrong. We just can't let this go on. And that's kind of what I wanted to use to lead into this, these five-minute sessions. I've tried to think about what to call these times. I grew up in the country in West Michigan. That'll be the last time. I'm not going to promise that I'll say the word Michigan here. But in the I would love walking through the my grandpa's woods, and we'd have our main paths, and sometimes you'd see those side paths. What were those called? Do you remember? Rabbit trails. But that doesn't sound very theological to call this a rabbit trail. And so I decided I'm going to call this a five-minute foray, F-O-R-A-Y. Now, what is a foray exactly? A foray is a side trip. It's not the main trip. It's just kind of like a side little trip, a rabbit trail, if you were. So in these, I want to address some issue of contemporary present circumstance. My plan is to also start doing these at our church, Oral Bible Church. I want to print these up and make them available to our folks so that they can use them. I've done some of these things on a Wednesday night. We have in Orwell, we have a liberal Protestant church, a liberal Methodist church. We have a Nazarene church that does not preach the gospel. We have a Catholic church, and we have Oral Bible Church. And so we have a great opportunity to let our light shine. And I want our people to understand the issues there. To help with our folks with that, I've just recently started a website. It's called thefaithoncedelivered.org. And in that, we'll be addressing some of these issues there. And I'll publish these as well. With pastor's permission, I'll just put this on your sheet back there or your table. And you can sign up to get email updates. I'll just plug your email in, and that way you don't have to go through the whole, how do I figure out this web internet, and all that kind of thing. We have guys in our church who not only don't have a computer, they don't have a television, and that's not a bad thing. But what I wanted to do this evening in this first five-minute segment is a little bit more general. It's laying the foundation for some of the things I'll draw your attention to in the future. And so this first one is the biblical necessity of militancy. The biblical necessity of militancy, and I'm going to contend that it is an essential part of the gospel. That militancy is an essential part of the gospel. Now, what do I mean by that? A few weeks ago, I was able to go to a convention, the American Council of Christian Churches. It's a group of fundamentalists, and a man by the name of Ed Panosian. I did not graduate from Bob Jones, but I've heard of Dr. Panosian. He's got an amazing voice, if you've ever heard him speak. He said this. He said, the gospel includes the condemnation of corruption and confusion. I'll say that again. The gospel includes the condemnation of corruption and confusion. 1957, there was an evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. I think most of us have heard of Billy Graham. And he said in 1957 that he would preach the gospel anywhere, under any sponsorship, as long as the gospel wasn't hindered. The point is, though, is that by taking that philosophy and that practice, the gospel was hindered. Because he's not able, because he's working together with Catholics and liberal Protestants, he is not able to condemn worship of Mary, work salvation, and the liberalism that had so corrupted the gospel message. He can't speak against that. And so the gospel had been corrupted. What we hear today is that we need to be more gospel-centered. Now, I'm in agreement with that as far as it goes. But that's what they're thinking and what they're often talking about is something different. And I have to ask, when they say they're gospel-centered, does that include the condemnation of error and compromise and confusion? No, it doesn't. Our contemporary evangelicalism that we have today, it is straight in the legacy and the pattern, the philosophy of Billy Graham. When fundamentalists then become infatuated with a conservative evangelical, they begin, whether knowingly or not, to become such themselves. What I'd like to do in the last 3 minutes or so, I'm assuming, since I don't see a clock, and I appreciate that, is I'd like to give you a biblical basis for that. That militancy involves, is an essential part of the gospel. It includes the condemnation of corruption and confusion. It's one thing to say Dan Greenfield said it, but I hope that's not sufficient for you. You want to see, does God say that? And all I'm going to do, really, is just walk through a bunch of passages from the book of Acts. There is a clock up there. Rats, I saw it. I'm going to read you the passage. I'm going to tell you what's going on. We're not going to turn there for sake of time, okay? But if you want to write these down, I'd encourage you. So all these are from the book of Acts. In chapter 2, verse 23, Peter said to the Jews, "You nailed Jesus to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." Now, how is that part of the gospel, you might say? Well, if he's wanting to enter into some kind of a ministry relationship with the Jews, do you think he's going to point out to the Jews and say, "You nailed him to the cross and you put him to death"? He's not going to say that. But that's an essential part of the gospel, is pointing out that sin. Chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Peter said to the Jews, chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, "You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You put to death the Prince of Life." Chapter 7, verse 51, Stephen is at the end of his sermon, literally. And he said of the Jews, they were stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart. They were always resisting the Holy Spirit. Chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Chapter 8, verses 20 to 22. Paul said to Simon, "May your silver perish with you." Remember, he wanted to have that power to cause the Spirit to come. "I'll pay you money for it. May your silver perish with you. Your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness." If you're going to preach the gospel, you have to point out sin, and you have to call for repentance. Chapter 9, verse 22, talks about how Paul confounded the Jews. Chapter 9, verse 22. Chapter 13, verse 10. Chapter 13, verse 10. He's on his first missionary journey. Paul said to Elymas, the magician, "You're such a nice guy. Come along and work alongside me." No, that's not what he said. "You are full of deceit and fraud." And then here as it is, "You son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness." Can you imagine if a preacher hears the gospel, points out somebody and says, "You are the son of the devil"? What would he be branded as today? Oh, intolerant, unloving. But that's what Paul did. Chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. Chapter 13, verses 27 and 28. when Paul was in Pisidian Antioch, he said that the Jews in Jerusalem did not recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they condemned and executed him. Chapter 13, verse 1339, Paul said, one cannot be saved through the law of Moses. In other words, by works. If you're witnessing to a Catholic and you tell him you need to accept Christ, guess what he might very well say? Well, I have. In fact, I did last week. I'm going to accept him this next week, too. When they have that offering of their communion, that transubstantiation, when the wafer and the wine becomes the actual body of Christ, he says, yeah, I accepted him. That's not enough to say you need to accept Christ. You need to point out to him you cannot be saved by your works, by all these things. You have to do that, and that's what Paul did. 14:15, chapter 14:15. Paul condemned the attempted idolatry of those in Lystra. They wanted to make him an idol, and they said no. Chapter 15, verse 2. Chapter 15, verse 2. There were men who came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and they said that the believers had to be circumcised. What did Paul and Barnabas do? Does anybody remember? Did they just let it go? It says they had no small dissension with them. So what do you think they did? They fought tooth and nail. This is essential to the gospel. Chapter 17, verses 22 to 31. 17, 22 to 31. Paul condemned the idolaters of Athens. Chapter 18, verse 6. Paul couldn't continue with the Jews, so he shook his raiment and said to them, your blood be on your own heads, I am clean. Chapter 18, verse 28, Apollos powerfully refuted the Jews in public. Chapter 19, verse 9, Paul withdrew from those who spoke evil of the way. Chapter 19, verse 26, Paul repudiated idolatry, and he made that very clear. Chapter 26, verse 8, Paul expressed amazement that Jews didn't believe in the resurrection. Did you know that there are professing evangelicals today who question the resurrection? How is that possible? Should we just let them? Is that essential to the gospel? One last passage. Take your Bibles and go with me to Acts chapter 28, the last chapter in Acts. I wanted to read these last few verses to you. And then I'm make one last closing comment. Acts 28, starting in verse 25. Acts 28, verse 25. The book of Acts tells about the spread of the gospel, the church witnessing for Christ from Jerusalem to the remotest part of the earth, at that time Rome. And here he is in Rome. Not quite the way he was planning on arriving in Rome. He's a prisoner. In Acts 28:25, when they agreed not among themselves, Paul's speaking with the Jews there, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross. Their eyes are dull of hearing. In their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, who's Paul speaking to? He's speaking to these Jews. He just quoted that passage to the Jews. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I imagine that they did. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul preached the gospel. Peter preached the gospel. And that map pointing out error. As we will see in the next couple days, the first thing to go And a sound testimony is militancy. That is the first thing to go. And when that goes, more often than not, history demonstrates it's just a downward slide from then. So as we do this, we can't make this our end and all, but we have to recognize it is essential. The light of the gospel exposes darkness. Praise the Lord, it points us to Christ, and praises the Lord, it exposes the sin in our lives. Let's be faithful to the Lord in the commission that he's given to us.
Okay.